But for the sake of the lesson, I'm going to read them this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. The Bible says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And if you'll turn over a few chapters to chapter 12, verse 32. That's Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. "And ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you." I have the wrong. That's chapter 11, verse 32. Chapter 12, verse 32. "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it." And then turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and verse 6. And in studying God's word, these scriptures are very important. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and verse 6. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." And verse 6, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar." And then one more. Well, somebody might say, well, all of that is in the Old Testament. So let's travel ahead a few hundred or a few thousand years to Revelation. Chapter 22, verse 18 and verse 19. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and verse 19. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So these passages are very important in studying God's word. And we might add Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7 and 8, where God said, "My ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts." And we walk out and look up the sun, and the scientists say it's 93 million miles away. And when you, that's how much higher God's thoughts are than ours. So we should not add to or take away from his word, especially concerning, well, that's for everything, but I'm saying especially concerning the divine pattern of worship. But things seem to creep in a little bit at a time. I'll use an example of my closet. I remember when I wore a size 36 trousers. Now, I didn't go, well, I guess I'll tell you, I didn't go to a 42 overnight. It just creeps in. And that's the way the false doctrines creep into the Church of Christ. If they came in suddenly, I believe that we have elders here strong enough that would convict the gainslayers. But it comes in like my closet. It just creeps in a little at a time, so unnoticeable. And that's what has been happening in the churches of Christ. As far back as we can go in the ancient past of mankind, expressions of his search for and his devotion to God have been found. From the beginning, God provided for the urge to be satisfied by revealing both the purpose of worship and the means by which that worship is to be offered to God. And with all respect to God, sometimes you hear me say that God is a my way or no way God. We must do it according to what he has revealed to us in his Holy Scripture. In John chapter 1, verse 31, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Words are but garments for our thoughts. Without words, we could not reveal our thoughts. We could not communicate. So God sent the living Word to deliver to us the written Word. And we should not add to or take away from that Word. Now, although being created in the image of God, this makes us free moral agents with freedom of choice, which is sometimes dangerous. But we are not left to lean on our own understanding as to the hows and whys of worship. We must worship the one and only true and living God according to what he has revealed to us in his Word. When we add something to the divine pattern of worship, it becomes vain or useless worship. Amen. The purpose of worship has always been to God's glory and also to the benefit of the worshiper. We know according to history that in each dispensation, the patriarchal, the Mosaic, and the Christian dispensations, God has revealed the means by which worship is to be offered. And any worship that is offered and is not in compliance with the teachings of God's Word is vain worship. If you agree, say amen. Amen. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, turn your Bible there if you will. Matthew chapter 15, and we'll begin reading around verse 7. Matthew chapter 15, we'll begin reading around verse 7. For the Lord Jesus said, "Ye hypocrites." We all know what a hypocrite is. "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me'?" Verse 9 is very important. He said, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." So now let's get into, what is worship? One dictionary says that the worship means to bow down, to honor or to reverence to superior beings or powers. It's used especially in of divine honors paid to a deity. When given to God, it involves acknowledgement of divine perfections. And worship, of course, may be private or public. We find four stages of the development of worship in the Bible. The patriarchs worshiped by building altars and offering sacrifices. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. I'll let my fingers do the walking if you just want to sit there and listen. That's fine. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7 and verse 8. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord. Verse 8, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord. And on these altars, they would offer sacrifices. With all reverence to the situation, I believe that was the beginning of barbecue. Maybe that's where we got barbecue, because they would put these animals on the altar and burn them. I don't burn my barbecue, but chapter 13. I just want to see if you're awake this morning. Chapter 13, verse 4. The Bible says, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. That was the patriarchal worship. And then we have the organized worship in the temple. We had complex rituals and systems of sacrifices. And then the synagogue, which began during the exile, where they would meet and hear the reading of the scripture. And then the fourth is the Christian worship. The Christian worship service consists of preaching, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. It consists of the reading of scripture. As you'll see, this is what we do here at Waterford and throughout the churches of Christ. And that's James chapter 11, verse 22. It consists of prayer. There are many scriptures commanding us to pray, and one is pray fervently without ceasing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. It consists of singing. There are 9 scriptures in the New Testament, and each one of them commands us to sing. It says nothing about instrumental music. But as we taught in class on Wednesday morning, I was teaching a class once on instrumental music, and I had one guy said, well, he didn't say we couldn't. So then we must read, and this is not a class on instrumental music, but I'll put this in there. We resort to what is called the law of exclusion. If you send your child to the store to pick up a gallon of milk, you need not tell him everything not to get. But once you mention what you wanted, that excludes everything else. The Bible commands us in 9 verses to sing, so that excludes instrumental music, not to mention the fact that the Church of Christ policy is that we speak where the Bible speaks, and we remain silent where the Bible is silent. And then taking in consideration the scriptures that we began with, commanding us not to add to nor take away or diminish from God's holy word. Another part of the worship service is the Lord's Supper. The author that I was studying from added also, he said, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I won't get into that because that's another subject. But that's in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18 through verse 34, and then, of course, the giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Any questions or comments? I must be doing all right. We'll have some before it's over. The word worship is nowhere really defined in Scripture. We must define the word in part by the terms from which it is translated. Now, there are a number of words in the Greek New Testament that can be translated worship. But we'll confine this study to two, maybe three. There is a Greek word, proskuneo, and this means to make obeisance or to do reverence. It comes from two words, pros, which means to ward, and kuneo, which means to kiss. It is most frequently rendered worship, or the word that is most frequently translated as worship. It is used as an act of homage or reverence. Proskuneo is a distinct act of worship that is to be distinguished from the lifestyle of worshipful or worshipful service to Christ that generally characterizes Christians. So this particular word, proskuneo, refers to your Christian lifestyle. By living a lifestyle in accordance to our ethical guidance in Scripture, then you are then worshiping God. This form of worship we find illustrated in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham said to the young men, he said, "Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. So Abraham and Isaac went to a particular place to perform a specific act of worship as God had directed. They worshiped, and after completing their worship, they returned. You know that's where God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son. This was an act of worship, the Greek word proskuneo, which means a lifestyle, not the formal setting of worship that we've had this morning during the assembly. All of life is not proskuneo worship, but it is again illustrated in John chapter 9, verse 38, where Jesus had healed a blind man, and the blind man, the Bible says, and he worshiped him. This is a lifestyle. This constituted an act of worship. Also, we see in John chapter 20, verse 28, that we recently studied on Wednesday morning. After seeing the risen Lord, Thomas was so impressed that he paid homage to Christ, saying, "My Lord and my God." In these instances, in these illustrations, worship is a completed act that is distinguished from the rest of their service to God. So let's now get into the second Greek word, latruo. This verb means to serve or to render religious service or homage. Stephen, when he was about to be martyred, used this word to say God turned and gave them up to service, or to serve the host of heaven, where we find the result of Israel's idolatry was the immoral and perverted lifestyle by which they served their gods. The Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 24, verse 14, he said, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers." Paul's worship in this verse, the Greek word latruo, refers to his way of life. This lifestyle service to Christ is what is meant when Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual service of worship. Latruo is the worshipful lifestyle which characterizes a Christian's daily walk. Every day that you live according to God's scripture, according to the ethical standards that he has provided in his scripture, you are worshiping God. Any questions? We should not think of worship as confined to praise or a worship activity in a church house. It can be a distinct act, such as commemorating the Lord's death and observing the Lord's Supper, which is proskuneo, that was the first word we used. Or it can be our daily service to Christ by conscientiously keeping his commandments, which is latruo. So we have proskuneo and latruo. That's your Greek lesson for this morning. We must maintain a distinction. Now, Jesus used both terms when answering Satan's bid for worship. He said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship proskuneo, the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, latruo. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Both acts of worship, as commanded and authorized in God's word, and the life of daily service to God according to his word, are distinctive means of worship. Is everybody with me? Yes, sir.
I know you're an outdoorsman. When you walk into the woods and you sit there and you just take it all in, do you worship?
I'm glad you asked that question, and it's not in my notes. I have it up here. When I get into my blind, I just take my rifle and set it in a corner, because you can do like this and you can't see your hand. And that's the time I never pray with my head covered. I take my hat off or cap off and I say a prayer. And after saying the prayer, I get me a nap. There have been times when I said a prayer and I said, I'm going to get my nap now, and I'd wake up, and I won't say it's because of the prayer, but I would wake up and there'd be five or six deer about 75 yards away. And all I had to do was pick out the one I wanted. That is a form of worship. I try to conduct myself in a way that I'll be worthy to stand before you and teach classes or deliver sermons or to fill in whenever I'm asked to fill in. You don't know what I do from Monday to Saturday, but God knows. So I try to live a life, and that is a form of worship, where if the elders or the preacher or someone calls on me to do something during the worship service or to do something to help the church, I won't be called what Jesus called the scribes and the Pharisees, a hypocrite. Yes, I do worship. Yes, sir.
The comments you made on the word latruo in being a daily worship, a daily service type of worship, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, this is obviously speaking about a daily worship, a daily life, when he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that's a daily activity. And that's equivalent not to the Sabbath worship of the Old Testament Jews, but it's equivalent to the daily service. There was a Sabbath service that went on, but there was also a daily service that went on in the tabernacle. And he says, and he's comparing our daily life to the daily sacrifices that were made. You take a living sacrifice, you kill it, you throw it on the altar. But the difference is we have a living sacrifice that we make the same sacrifice every day. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Sacrifices had to be holy, acceptable to God. The sacrifice had to be one acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The ESV says, I believe the New American Standard says, your spiritual service of worship.
Mm-hmm.
And this same word is found in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews, when it describes the worship in the tabernacle, it says in chapter 9 and verse 1, now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and for, Hebrews chapter 9. Now even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and its sanctuary, a sanctuary of this world. And I think the ESV translates service there as worship. So that daily worship in the temple was called latreo. In our daily service, not everything we do, I mean, you know, taking a shower is not worship. But like you said, you sit down in your deer blind and you look around. The last time I played golf, I was having a worse day than usual. And about three quarters of the way through the round, it finally occurred to me, we're on this beautiful course and there's all of this beauty around us and the clouds over us. And about three quarters of the way through the round, I looked up and I thought, you need to stop looking at the ball and look around. And suddenly, I felt like I was doing a terrible job. Well, the score came out only about five strokes worse than I thought than I was shooting for. But I thought I was doing awful and awful because I was focusing on the ball instead of the real reason I go is because of the beauty of God that's all around me. And I spent that last quarter or third of the round just spending as much time looking around and thanking God and praising God for the beauty that was around me, for the fellowship with three other Christians. And no, that was not an assembly of worship, but that was my latreo. I'm done.
That's okay, brother.
And that's the reason I brought that up. I think there are times throughout our week or our lives that we are engaged in an activity that just draws us closer to God. And I believe that's the word that you're talking about.
And, you know, a scripture came to mind, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. When you look at the beauty of the golf course, when you can sit in the woods and hear a leaf hit the ground, then you realize that there is a God. All of these things didn't just come to be. There is a God behind everything. Amen. And thank you, brothers, for those comments. John chapter 4, verse 23 and verse 24, when Elder Robinson called us to worship this morning, he used that scripture. When Jesus said, but the hour cometh and now is, the hour that was coming from the Lord's vantage point in time is the Christian age. He was talking about the coming of the Christian dispensation, which began when he said on the cross, it is finished. That ended the Mosaic dispensation and began the Christian dispensation. Jesus lived his entire life under the Mosaic law. And here he distinguishes the true worshipers from the hypocrites by contrasting the worship that is in spirit to the pretense of worshipful devotion. That's the third Greek word we're going to use, but we won't elaborate on it, is sabantai. Sounds like sabotage to me, but it's sabotage. That is worship that is not from the heart. And he further distinguishes true worshipers who worship in truth, who worship according to God's word. He distinguishes those from the hypocrites whose worship was according to the commandments of men, which he called vain worship. Can true worship be identified? Before I answer that question, this is a book I've been studying by Edward C. Wharton entitled The Church of Christ. This is more pertaining to the object of worship. Matthew chapter 4 verse 10 and Revelation chapter 19 verse 10 and Revelation chapter 22 verse 8 and 9. Those are the basic scriptures. It says the New Testament opens and closes with the same instruction to all. Worship God. God is a person with feelings who wants us to worship him from the heart and also of your own volition. God will not force anyone to worship him. He wants you to worship him because that is what you want to do. He could have made us all like robots, where there would only be one church and nobody would have a choice in anything, and then Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. But the point that we are, or the fact that we are made in God's image, gives us freedom of choice, which is sometimes, as I said before, dangerous, because many times we make the right choices because we don't go to the right place to get guidance in making those choices. The Bible says, lean not on your what? Your own understanding. Thoughtless pretense in Sunday morning worship services, manifested by ho-hum inattentiveness and glassy-eyed stares, testifying that the heart and mind are elsewhere. There was an old blues song that came out when I used to cut the rug a little bit. And it was, it said, your body's here with me, but your mind is on the other side of town. During the worship service, your mind should be here, concentrating on the speaker. And during the Lord's Supper, your mind should be concentrating on the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And the one presiding over the table should help you along that path. But this is where your mind, this is where your heart should be. Not worrying about the roast that you left in the oven, or did I turn the crock pot down low enough? Or we used to have 8:30 worship at North Broadway, and I've seen people come all the way to Mount Clemens from the churches here in Pontiac so that they could make the 8:30 worship and have the rest of the day to themselves. So you know what they were thinking about during that hour of worship. You know, what am I going to take to the picnic? Am I going to be on time? But that is not the purpose of 8:30 worship. When we come to worship the Lord, our minds must be focused on the purpose for which we are here. Yes, sir.
So much more when we do the same for God. If we're doing things just because his scripture said so, even if it doesn't physically make sense or economically make sense or whatever the case may be, that actually gives him more glory.
Amen. Thank you. And I like what you said about when I became a parent, it caused some changes. It made you realize much how much more important God is in your life. Because we are his sons and daughters. And he cares for us the same way that you care for your offspring. And that takes me back to Genesis chapter 5. where in verse 21, he said, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And verse 22 shows that after he begat Methuselah or had his son, he walked with God. It seemed to bring some changes in his life. So that's a very good point. But back to where we were, how we the state of mind that we should be in during the worship service. If you're sitting with glassy-eyed stares, or you are not concentrating on the message, then your worship is without value, and it gains no points with God. I won't ask the question, but ask yourself, what did Brother Parks speak on two Sundays ago? Or last Sunday, or this morning? What was the Bible class about on Wednesday night? Ask yourself the question. Don't ask me, because I might say I don't know either. But you must concentrate on the speaker, the message being delivered, and during the Lord's Supper, you should concentrate. I noticed the posture of Brother Parks and some of the other brothers. I don't look back when I'm sitting up here. They are in a very humble position. Most of them have their eyes closed. They're looking down and sort of bowing, not fumbling around with papers or looking for scriptures or filling out checks. But they're concentrating on the purpose at hand. It must be understood that our worshipful acts are to be prompted by our recognition of God's incomparable greatness and power and wisdom, and from our deep gratitude for his redemptive love manifested in Christ Jesus on the cruel cross of Calvary. This is where our hearts, this is where our minds should be when we're in the worship service. The worship service is very, very important. There are standards and elements by which true worship is identified. If God is seeking true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth, then truly they can be identified. One of them is in spirit. The spirit expresses the character of worship. It is worship that comes from, that is genuinely reverent and grateful. The spirit of true worshipers, is the sincere how of worship. The spirit or heart is lacking in mere lip service of the hypocritical worshipers that Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. And then worshiping in truth. The truth is the standard of true worship as revealed in God's holy word. Where Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. John chapter 17, verse 17. This truth speaks what we do in worship and therefore of what is authorized in worship. So if we are doing something in worship that is not authorized by God's word, then it is vain worship. Now, our commandments do not make us rigid like a walleye on my fillet board. He can't move. But we do have some Christian liberty. We have the command, and to help us obey the command, we have examples and we have what's called necessary inference. But the command, once it is understood, it is not to be debated, but to be understood and lived out. But the command puts us into a framework from which to work. so that Brother Anderson and I might disagree on some things, but as long as we are in the framework of the command, then we are in compliance with the command, though we may differ slightly. Using the Lord's Supper as an example, the command is the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. But we have freedom or Christian liberty. Some congregations have the Lord's Supper at the beginning of worship, some during the worship, and some at the end of worship. The command is the first day of the week. But the Christian liberty or the framework within the command keeps us pretty much on the same page, but we do have a little liberty. We're out of time. Yes, sir. Amen.
And it goes on to give a little bit more description there as well, but that's always been a very loud verse in my mind.
And that is a good verse because it promotes unity. We're out of time. Thank you for your attention. I'll be on my hunting trip next Sunday, and after that, you have to deal with me again.